concept that we have in Scripture, something that is struggled with often in the New Testament. We see various epistles that are surrounded or revolving around this idea of unity, or the difficulty that they were having in such things. So while we usually end our sermons with some lingering question, today we're going to begin with a question. A question is, do you know what the fruit of righteousness is? I told Leanne, or asked Leanne, that this morning if she knew what it was. She said, I'm not sure I've heard that. What is it? I said, well, you got to come with me to church to find out. She was, of course, happy to. So assuming that you know what the fruit is or how you attain this fruit, the question remains, how do we yield it? In the body of Christ, as Christians in general, how does this fruit come to fruition? So as we continue our survey of unity, we hope to build upon the lessons that we heard last week in Jesus' prayer for his disciples in the present and future context. Because last week, Jesus' prayer gave us some great insight into this idea of unity. We learned that unity is an extension of our relationship with God. Being one with God means to be one with each other in the body of Christ. We also learned that unity is our protection from Satan. This oneness with God in the body of Christ is God's way of keeping us, holding us close in heart and mind and spirit. And finally, we learned that unity is our light in the world. When we are unified, we testify to Christ's love. When we are not, we testify to corruption and Satan overwhelming the church. So today we turn to a familiar letter that you have probably read time and time again because it's a fairly short letter. One that reminds us that we aren't alone in this struggle to remain unified. Even those that were directly influenced by the apostles' teaching struggled with this idea of unity. They found themselves fighting, bickering. But as we will see, Paul has some choice words for them. So if you would, go and turn with me. If you've got your Bibles or your cell phones or whatever you have to read the Lord's word, turn with me to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1 is where we will be this morning. So if you're familiar with this church, it is a very sweet church, the Philippian church. They were clearly loved and admired by the Apostle Paul, as he states from the very beginning and reiterates throughout the letter. The letter is addressed to the saints, the overseers, and the deacons of the congregation. So therefore, we understand that it must have been well established. They had some leadership and organization within this church. And as we will read, the Philippian church was known for their cooperation in spreading the gospel. They had a great relationship with the Apostle Paul, as Timothy and Epaphroditus went back and forth between the church and Paul as he laid in prison. Now, the church at Philippi knew the gospel, and they were clearly sharing the gospel. They had a very outward focus as they joyfully carried out God's will in their life and supported the Apostle Paul, both in emotion and in monetary means and in physical means. Since the beginning of Paul's ministry for Christ, they sent aid and supported him with gifts and love. And it was all these strengths that made this letter to this church so important. The church at Philippi was a great church with big hearts. They were willing to share the gospel. They were willing to do God's work, yet somehow they had lost sight of their love for each other. In their diligence to focus outward, they lost sight of their inward struggles, their inward unity. So you would never guess it, but it all came down to two individuals, Euodia and Syntyche. Can you believe that two lovely women of faith could cause such disunity, or at least cause such great concern from the Apostle Paul? We read in chapter 4, verse 2, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Paul saw that these two women were each valuable saints in the kingdom of God. He saw that even disunity at such a small scale could lead to corruption, could lead to the loss of a very valuable congregation. So, as we'll look at today, how can such a thing be fixed? Today, we will learn that we are a work in progress. The maturity of the community is just as important to God as the maturity of an individual. And every day is a day for you to mature individually and to mature as a congregation, as a body of believers. We will also see that spreading the gospel is part of our perfection, of our maturity. We were not given a message of solitude, but a message of community. And finally, we will see that our daily growth and efforts in sharing the gospel can fill us with the fruit of righteousness. So let's begin reading here in chapter 1. As I mentioned earlier, we'll be here in chapter 1, verse 3 is where we'll begin reading. It says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. We are truly a work in progress. I had this airman at one point in my career in the military. As a matter of fact, it was right after I had become an NCO. First airman ever. First person whose life that I literally controlled. His career, I was responsible for help kickstarting. And boy, was he a doozy. It was a responsibility. What a nice young man. What a wonderful mind. But he came into the military and into the Air Force with this idea that he was better than it. He came in with this idea of individuality, of accomplishment on your own, when if any of you are familiar with the military, you know that that is the complete opposite of a military's philosophy. We do things together. We are unified for a purpose. And here, my new airman, we'll just call him Airman Joe, even the simplest tasks were difficult to teach because he was, as he called, a self-proclaimed scientist. He understood science to such an extent that he could figure out anything and everything with mathematical equations and biological research. No joke. He walked around just like this, and he could tell you how to do something. Now, in my career field, we worked with explosives, ejection seats. We inspected, repaired, made sure that pilots, whenever they needed it, they could get out of danger. As you can imagine, you have to do things a particular way to prevent not only yourself from exploding, but also to prevent death to somebody later on. So a very simple task. We had this task on a B-52 aircraft, and if you've ever seen a B-52 aircraft, it's ancient. This thing is old. It looks like a mousetrap in many cases, with springs and doils and all these things everywhere. And in the back side, you have a ton of what's called safety wire. If you're not familiar with it, it's just this metal wire that you twist and to keep things tight and to keep things together. And so there was this intricate design. It was a pattern that you were supposed to follow to make sure that these pieces were all tight. So I sit him down, I said, okay, we're going to accomplish this task. We need you to learn how to do this properly. He said, oh, no, I've got it. I can figure it out. I said, well, how do you know how to do this? You've never done it before. He said, well, if you look here, and he grabbed a tape measure, and he began to measure to the decimal point, each point from point to point, and he brought out this elaborate equation. And I thought, let's see how this goes, because this looks really interesting. I watched from afar, and before I knew it, he had safety wire tangled around his hands, tangled around parts of the seat that weren't supposed to have safety wire on it, and he just looked at me in utter despair and said, Sergeant Aguilar, I don't know what to do. Can you help me? He failed to realize there was much perfection that needed to occur in his career, in his learning, in his education, in his understanding of what he was going to be doing for the next few years. He too was a work in progress, just like we all were, learning more and more. But sometimes whenever we think we know it all, we fail to realize what we don't know. We fail to see that there is more to know and understand. So day by day, we know that in the body of Christ that we are being perfected. If you think that you are already perfect, then naturally you will miss out on the perfection that God is providing, that God has in store for you. And notice that these words that we just read are to the congregation as a whole, and not simply to the individual. God is working in them. He began a good work in the community of Philippi, and he aims to perfect it, as he says, until the day of Christ Jesus. So then the obvious question is, how we will know that we are perfected? How the church at Philippi was to know this? The New Living Translation, it translates it this way: until it is finally on the day when Christ Jesus returns. In other words, we are not going to be perfect until Christ returns on that unknown day. Our entire lives have to be open to this good work that God is doing in us. Our congregation has to be open to the work that God is perfecting in us. He has a plan in mind, and he is working on us every day, more and more. Moving on to verse 7, it says, for it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Spreading the gospel, the efforts that are put into that is part of our perfection. Football season is beginning to come to a close. Some of you in the audience are well acquainted with what happens this time of year. For high school and college teams alike, the season is beginning to come to an end, and some are in the playoffs, and some are fighting for that championship at the end, right? So it's exciting for many schools, Cristobal being one of them, so that's exciting. But they are as much of a team as they have been the entire season. These teams, they work their entire season to get things right, to figure it out, to become unified in their aim and their purpose and their goals. And it's during this time of year that they really get ahead of steam, that they really begin to identify with who they are as a team. They haven't always been as unified as they are at this point in the season. And if you've ever been a part of the team, you know that there were times throughout the season that they argued and fought. They may even got into some brawls over some silly things. And throughout the season, emotions get high and people are tired both mentally and physically. But it's in these refining moments that they get to find out who they are. That they get to figure out who they are as a team. It's in these moments that they find their way towards the playoffs and ultimately a championship. The Apostle Paul has, as young people say nowadays, all the feels for the Philippian church. As he says, it's only right for him to feel this way. After all, they have been through so much together as they confirm the gospel. He says that they may approve these things that are excellent. These things that are excellent, they are the very things that perfected their teamwork in spreading the gospel. These things that are excellent are what unifies them as a church. And as we read, it was their love in knowledge and discernment. It is this that gives us a clue into the next verse, into the answer to our original question. What propels us towards this fruit of righteousness? How do we achieve this? And what is the fruit of righteousness? So verse 11, it says, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. The fruit of righteousness. In a general sense, the word righteousness means to live, or the state in which one ought to be. In which one ought to be. This, in general, is the idea of righteousness. But so often, I like to add my own spin to that, don't I? In which I think one ought to be. After all, if you simmer righteousness down, what's left is right. Because I am always right, right? As a preacher, that's my job, to be right. Of course, we know that true righteousness comes from God. And therefore, the fruit of righteousness is a life that is lived in a state in which God wants you to be. In which God wants you to live. So the question remains, how do we yield this fruit of righteousness, this godly lifestyle that Paul is referring to? I've got it. I know the answer. It is what I think God is telling you you ought to do, right? That must be it. We struggle with this idea of righteousness so often, and we can't figure out how we achieve it, how we get this fruit of righteousness, this godly living, this lifestyle that brings us closer to God. So let's check and see if I'm right. We'll close out with one other piece of scripture. Let's turn over to James chapter 3. James chapter 3 and verse 13 through 18. It says in verse 13, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. We can only receive the fruit of righteousness. We can only plant the seed of righteousness. We can only yield a crop of righteousness if we do so in peace, in love and mercy. To the world, this idea that wisdom doesn't come from this world, from the people, well, they might like this idea that no earthly wisdom is of God. That makes them think that there is no absolute truth. You've probably heard this idea. They think that it is a liberty to say, you have no right to tell me what is right and how I should live my life. The world believes that there is no true righteousness. But as we've learned today, righteousness is not a piece of knowledge. It is a way of living. It is a community of believers seeking wisdom from above, in peace, in love, without hypocrisy. It is allowing the mission of the gospel to mold us as a community of believers, perfected more and more each day. It is the awareness that we are not perfect, but are being perfected as a body of believers unto the day of Jesus' return. There is absolute truth. There is absolute righteousness. But the fruit of righteousness will only bear if we are seeking God earnestly, if we are seeking wisdom from above earnestly, and if we are doing that together as a community. The amount of wisdom that is out there compared to the amount of wisdom that is right up here, well, it doesn't even compare because it's all sitting there in the pews. And as we do this together, y'all have allowed me to come up here and to share what God has put on my heart and to share scripture with you that we may continue in this effort to bring the fruit of righteousness in the community, to bring godly living in our community through peace, in unity, until the day of Jesus' return. Are you ready for that return? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Have you shared with Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection? Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? And are you ready to become a body of imperfect believers, being perfected by God himself, being guided along in this journey together? If you're ready to know more about God, if you're ready to lay your life down for his cause, for the gospel, the truth, come forward as we stand and sing.